Hello, welcome to God Calling Vocation Vibes, Conversations with Little Sisters of the Poor. We're so happy to offer this podcast series to glorify God and to help vocation awareness. I'm Sister Carolyn from the Little Sisters of the Poor, and my religious community serves the elderly poor all around the world. We're in 32 countries, and we have homes across the United States and then, of course, in all those other countries and everywhere where we serve is specifically for the special love of our hearts that God has placed in our hearts to care for the elderly poor. And I have with me Sister Mary Alexandra.
Hi,
Care to
everybody.
introduce yourself? Yeah.
I'm Sister Mary Alexandra. I'm in Queens Village, New York, right now. If I don't sound like a New Yorker, it's because I'm actually a native of Colorado. And I'm here on this assignment to minister to the benefactors. That's my role in this community. And if I could say something interesting about myself, it would be that I do not eat scrambled eggs without salsa. Cannot be
Very,
that.
very good, pertinent fact. Sisters are normal. All right. Thank you, sister. And so today's episode is Sisters and Seekers. And so you may ask, what does that mean? Well, we video recorded some conversations that we had at the recent SEEK conference in St. Louis. And I'm going to have Sister Mary Alexandra tell you what the SEEK conference is as some context, and then I'll pick back up.
Yeah, sure. So I assume that everybody has heard at least of Focus, but just in case, it was founded in 1998 by Curtis Martin and Dr. Edward Street at Benedictine College in Kansas. It's an evangelization organization based on the principle, the model of the gospel of discipleship and speaking and discipleship and speaking and through friendships. So it's a really beautiful thing. The missionaries are former college grads who are assigned to a specific campus, and that's where their mission is, and they minister to the students on that campus. And shortly after, I think 1999, they already started organizing conferences, and it's developed over the years until this year in 24. They had the SEEK conference in St. Louis, and there were more than 24,000 souls in that building, which is amazing. And Sister Carolyn had the great grace to be there and got to experience it. And I hope you'll share some of your experiences with us today. I'd like to hear more about it.
I will. And Sister Mary Alexandra has been to a number of SEEK conferences as well. So she knows the feel, she knows the beauty, she sees how God is glorified through those conferences. What we're going to do is we're going to start with a video by Sister Patrice talking with Brooklyn and Rachel. Let's listen in.
Hi, it's Sister Patrice here with
Brooklyn
and Rachel. Hi, we're here. And we're just going to talk about being the light of the world. So I'm going to have Brooklyn start.
Yeah, I love meeting religious sisters here at SEEK because it's almost, talking to sisters is almost like learning about the saints, where I'm able to see how people are different and they're in all of these different vocations and apostolates and they're all doing such good work and like they're human just like I am, but they found such a beautiful vocation and a way to serve the Lord. So I feel like every time I talk to sisters, I'm just like inspired that like if you guys can do something this amazing, then there's a plan for my life that I can do something awesome too.
I love talking to sisters. They've come to our campus a lot too, which is just wonderful. But every time I'm at SEEK and anywhere else where I get to meet a sister, it is like talking to an older sister who's been around the block. She's so close to God, and just the way they live out their faith and their life so close to Christ is just a wonderful example. And every time I talk to them, just am filled with life because of the life that they've chosen. So
I have a question now. How can you be like?
Yeah. Okay, this one's hard. I'm supposed to talk about how I personally can be the light. I think that one thing that I really love to do is create a safe space in my just within myself for others, that they can feel safe to be themselves and to open up and I love to help people express themselves and to feel welcome.
Brooklyn.
I think our secular world has been kind of filled with a lot of like apathy
and kind of indifference toward the world. And I think something that I notice in people who are filled with the Holy Spirit is that they just love life a lot. And so I think that's the thing that's like changed in me as I've grown in my faith, is that I just love life and I like choose to do things that I love and like throw like everything into what I'm doing and do everything fully. And I think that really shines as an example of what we're meant to do.
So I just love how Rachel says it's like talking to your older sister. And it makes me happy that the young people feel so comfortable with us. We're only human like themselves, but because we're religious, hopefully we're a sign that connects them with the Lord. And it's really beautiful to know that they feel that comfortable. And she also talked about creating a safe space. And it's beautiful how people in their trials, in their needs, in their joys, they feel very comfortable talking to a sister and sharing. I'm sure you've experienced that too over and over, Sister Mary Alexander, but that was one of the reflections that I had based on what they said. How about you?
Yeah, girls are really profound. And, you know, I can really relate to what Brooklyn said about being encouraged or spurred on, you know, by being in the presence of sisters, of other sisters, because it's always been the same thing for me too. You know, when you're inside of something, sometimes you don't recognize the same beauty that you would if you were outside of it, you know? And I was even thinking like our religious habit, which is so beautiful and we're so grateful for it. And like, remember the first time you put on the habit? It was like time stopped, right? And probably didn't want to take it off to go to bed at night. It was just such an incredible thing. But when you wear it every day during all of your waking hours for 12 years or 50 plus years, you know, you can't be humanly, you can't be conscious of everything at every instant. So, I mean, it's only natural that sometimes I forget that I'm dressed like this, that I'm wearing a habit. And when I see the sisters, you know, in this diversity of charisms and styles and traditions and cultures among all the different religious communities and the common joy, it's just such a beautiful reminder that like there's so many of us and we're all different, we're diverse, but we all have the same call, you know, like St. Paul said, you know, same gift, different, same spirit, different gifts. And it's something that motivates me to keep going. It's very energizing to be in an atmosphere like that. So I can totally relate to what she said.
Yes. And of course, a consecrated religious life, which Sister alluded to, there are many and varied charisms. And so different sisters will dress in different ways that identify them as a sign of Christ. So not everybody wears the same exact full habit as we do. Many do. But our habit, our way of dress, our sign of our consecration, and especially the way that we are with people and before God, the witness that we give in the world, is the greatest sign of our consecration to Him and hopefully a reflection of Him.
That's a beautiful point.
Yes. And so I love how Brooklyn also said, you mentioned how she talked about confidence. She said, you know, it gives me confidence to do amazing things when I see the witness of sisters. And she said that people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, they do things wholeheartedly. And so she's taken it upon herself to do things wholeheartedly and to try to let the Holy Spirit guide her, whatever she does, to do it with her whole heart. And I think that's what religious do by and large, is we try to do with our whole heart because our whole heart belongs to God. And so, you know, the young people of our church, they have a lot of lights to give us. And Pope Francis says they're not the future of the church. They are the today of the church. And so I share with you that gratitude to today's young people for the beautiful inspirations they've shared with us.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And their enthusiasm is contagious. It just struck me as very interesting how Brooklyn she's made this comparison between like those who have the Holy Spirit and those don't. And it just reminded me of a part in C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia, The Last Battle. In this book, there's a situation in which all of the characters, the good guys, the bad guys, and everything in between, they all find themselves cramped into the same little space together inside of a small barn. And anyway, from the inside, the interior of the barn becomes whatever its occupants' hearts are disposed to experience or to receive. So it's a really cool analogy, for the life of faith. You have the kind of good, kind of bad guys who are complaining about how dark and cramped it is and how the water tastes bad, and they're just arguing with one another. And then, like 2 feet away from them, you have the good guys who are in this like vast, spacious meadow, and there's sun shining, and they're drinking good wine, and they're laughing and dancing and having a great time. And it's such a good analogy for the Christian life, because we occupy the same space as all of our brothers and sisters in humanity. But like Benedict says in Deus Caritas Est, like in the very beginning, he's like, we know that it is not the same thing to live with Christ as to not live with him. It changes everything. Your whole experience of life is different. I'm not saying that it's like a joyful, like happy, happy, joy, joy bed of roses, but everything is different, So.
And I think today's young people really pick that up. They're very perceptive, very perceptive. So thank you for sharing that thought. And we thank Brooklyn and Rachel for having shared with us. And let's go ahead and take a look at Sister Mary Paschal now as she speaks with two seminarians, Ryan and Carson.
I'm Sister Mary Paschal from the Little Sisters of the Poor.
Good morning, sister.
Who are you?
So I'm Ryan Kehoe. I'm from the Diocese of Springfield in Illinois. I'm a seminarian studying to be a priest just in my diocese in the middle of Illinois.
And I'm Carson Hopp. I'm doing the same thing, but for the Diocese of Dodge City in Southwest Kansas.
Ryan and Carson, see all these priests, religious men and women and deacons gathered here today with the young people, thousands of them. How, in what way do you think we are going to be light to the world?
Yeah, I love these conferences, coming and seeing, just because when I walk around, I see the religious like you and the other diocesan priests and Franciscan missionaries and all these and just people that are excited. And it often calls me back to prayer, just a reminder, a place of where the Lord has really spoken into my life in seminary. Because I think sometimes I see very quickly like my own shortcomings and failures, the way that, things that might get in the way of being light to the world. But when I see you and the other people present, it's an encouragement to me, because it's like the Lord reminds me, like, well, they're not perfect either, right? And so it's like this invitation to go inside and see the good things that He's given me, and then also to see like how it is that He will supply for even my weakness. And so in that, just to be a light to those around me.
That's right. That's good. And you, Carson?
Yeah. As I look around and see all these priests and religious and consecrated men and women and married couples and kids and all of the faithful people around here, I just think about in Mark, when Jesus is calling the disciples and it says He calls to Himself those whom He desired to be with Him. I think about how all of these vocations are individual calls of love from the heart of Christ, that He's called all of these individuals to come and be with Him in this particular way. That's a gift of love for that person, for me, for you. But then in that gift, it's also a gift to the whole church, that all of us are given to the church. So just seeing all of these visible reminders of the Lord's individual love for every single one of us is really beautiful.
That's good. And one more question. Is there a special gift, quality God has given you to become the light to the world too?
Well, again, that's part of the beauty of what the Lord does, is as he expands our hearts, he purifies the good that's there and He makes it more perfect. This past year, I was at a parish for like a full year, so I wasn't doing like active studies. I was just with the people and with the parish. And at the end of the year, a man walked up to me who I knew moderately well. I didn't interact with him a lot. And he just told me, like, I've been watching you, I've been listening to you, I've been paying attention to you, and you have a gentle strength. And he just kind of started crying, and I could just see like somehow what he saw in me like brought him to the Lord. And so when I pray with that, since then, and even in that moment, it just kind of cut to my heart. And I knew the Lord, in spite of all my own, idiosyncrasies that are good or bad or whatever, like, he purifies what's there, and he uses it to bring mercy and reconciliation and joy to and life to his people.
That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Thank you so much. Are you a cousin?
Yeah, I think one of the gifts that the Lord is building right now is the heart of a father. Especially, you look at the Old Testament where the father's the one who names the child and then gives a blessing to the child. And just seeing that that's what the priest does. He is able to see all of these children that have, you know, believed lies, like have false names right now. And he's able to cut through that and to say, no, this is who you really are. And that, yeah, calling them back to that identity is the act of blessing. And so just seeing the desire to do that in my own heart is really a gift from the Lord that he's giving.
That's beautiful. Thank you so much for your witness to the church. So let's keep on going and spread the good news to the world and show the light of Christ in whoever that is around us.
So much more.
So I love how Ryan said how the witness of all of these people, these church workers, priests, religious brothers, sisters, and others, it's a huge, huge, huge space there at SEEK, and how that witness calls him to prayer. So you would think, well, how in a huge crowd full of noise could you be called to prayer? But it's the power of the witness that he says calls him to prayer and to ask himself how he can be a better witness. And I think it can do that for all of us. I mean, every time you've been to SEEK, you've been, I'm sure, as amazed as I have been to see and to feel the excitement in the room that comes from the witness given by people who've given their lives totally to God. What are your thoughts, sister?
You know, a really good concrete example of that is, you know, how when you're gathering in the dome at any and every SEEK conference, it's like a college football game. Like, everybody's dancing and jumping and laughing and singing, and the music is really loud, like you're at a concert. Everybody's got like their college flags, and it just gives you this incredible high, you know, this from the community, from each other's friendship and love and joy. But then as soon as they announce that the liturgy is about to begin, in a nanosecond, like, you could hear a pin drop, and the Lord's presence becomes so tangible. And then when you see the priest begin the procession, or you see the Blessed Sacrament, you know, being carried in procession, his presence is just so strong, you know, even in that moment. So I think maybe that's kind of an example of what it is that you're alluding to, that it's almost like a contradiction. There's this huge chaotic space, but there's also this, like, really consoling, encouraging presence of Jesus Christ within that.
Great example. Perfect illustration of what Ryan was saying. And Carson brought out a good point when he talked about the heart of a father, and that a priest is called to have the heart of a father for his people, his spiritual children. And I think how we as religious are called to have the heart of a mother. And I think of the feminine genius, you know, that St. John Paul II used to speak of. And I think, too, of the tenderness that Pope Francis often speaks of. And we are blessed to have that spirit of welcome very much in our charism. And there are many religious communities who do, in one way or another. We take a vow of hospitality. It's the fourth vow, in addition to chastity, poverty, and obedience. And the Hospitaller Brothers of St. John of God also take that vow. But for many religious, the spirit of welcome is part of their charism. And for all religious, we try to practice the spirit of welcome of Christ himself. But for me, as a little sister of the poor, I know every morning when I go up the steps toward the area where I care for the residents, where my residents live, I renew my vow of hospitality. And I ask God to give me that tenderness and that feminine genius to know how to reach the hearts of these dear elderly poor with his love and his joy. And I just pray that he will help me to let them know they don't just have a place in my day and in my duties, but a home in my heart.
Yeah, Ryan, it really struck me. Both of these guys are so humble. You know, and the way Ryan was talking about how, like, he was just in the parish, just helping out, and he's so aware of his limitations and all of that. And It made me think of Lilias Trotter. She was an English artist who gave up her art career to become a missionary in Africa. She was very similar to Charles de Foucauld, but she once said that she had no more control over her talents than she did over the color of her eyes. And I often think it's the same thing with the fruits of our labors and our apostolates. Like, we have no more control over the fruits of our labors than we do the color of our eyes. And so, like, Ryan was just doing his work faithfully every day throughout his apostolic year, and God was able to use him to touch this man in a very surprising way, you know, and those things happen to us all the time, you know. It's God's prerogative, and we just make ourselves available, you know.
Carson said, a vocation is a gift for the individual, but it's a gift for all. And so I praise God for how the vocations of all of those in the room were a gift, not only for themselves, but for everybody present and for all of those who will see or hear about what took place at the SEEK conference.
That's so true. You know, and I think we all come to religious life with different educational backgrounds, different experiences. You know, I'm sure that we have plenty of sisters who are physicians and professors and lawyers. I'm sure they're out there. I only know a few of them. There are some communities that require that kind of education because they have to, that they have, you know, big responsibilities. They teach in the seminary or something like that. But the Little Sisters of the Poor have never had that as a prerequisite for candidacy. And that's something that I've always been very attracted to, the humility, the simplicity of our charism. There's an understanding that our consecration equalizes us, and that we're all equally available to God for him to do with and through us whatever he wants to do for the benefit of his people, you know? And so really we believe that it's the three initials, the initials after our name, LSP, Little Sisters of the Poor. That's the most important initial after our name. That's the one that counts the most.
And we write it in small letters purposely just to remind ourselves of that littleness, LSP, small letters, small case.
You know, that never, I didn't realize how unique that was until at some point, somebody, some priest expressed to me that he was like, oh, I've never seen that before. I don't think it's the common practice. I don't know. Have you seen that before in other communities?
I don't believe I have, but it's just so meaningful to us. It's just another reminder of our littleness and our humility before God, that we're just God's instruments.
Definitely. Yeah, I'm grateful for that. It's beautiful. You know, it's so beautiful how Carson talks about the name. I've never thought of the priesthood in that way before, but I'm going to remember that for a long time. You know, there's something so biblically intimate about a name, like what's in a name, you know, from the Old Testament, like he references all the way to Revelation, you know, when we receive a new name that nobody knows except us and God. And the task of the evil one is to scatter, to divide, to confuse, you know, and it's very striking how he uses that in a way to say that, like, people who are listening to the lies, like, we have false names, like, they're not themselves. They're not living their identity as son of daughter of God, you know, and how the work of mercy of a priest restores that name, that identity of being a daughter of God or a son of God. And that just struck me as being very beautiful.
So we thank Sister Mary Pascal and Carson and Ryan. And now let's take a look as Sister Mary Jamina speaks with Ronnie and Laura.
Hi, my name is Ronnie Suarez. I'm a senior at the University of Wisconsin-Madison.
And I'm Rory Zuchesky. I am a sophomore at Pablo University.
I'm Sister Mary Jamina, Little Sister of the Poor.
So, our favorite part of getting to be here at SEEK with all of the priests and religious, at least for me, is definitely that it feels like we have a piece of heaven on earth. With all these priests and religious sisters, it's like, this is what God intended for the body of Christ, and to get to see all of these vocations and, these religious communities fully alive in their faith. It's such an inspiration and really a great witness for us to just, like, lean into their spiritual motherhood and spiritual fatherhood.
it's like very inspiring to see how many people have like given their lives to Christ like so fully, and just like to get to like talk to them and hear their advice and stuff. Like, definitely look up to them a lot.
Yeah. Wow, that's really wonderful. Now, in your turn, how do you think can you be a light for others? What gifts do you have that you think you can share with the world?
I think a gift that God gave me uniquely is a supernatural joy to be able to share with others. So that's just like such an exciting gift to get to encounter other people through.
Yeah, I would also say just like a very bubbly energy. It's very easy for me to connect with people and make them feel welcome, which I think is very useful. So.
Don't you just love Ronnie's point about that it felt like a piece of heaven on earth, like it's meant to be, that everyone fully alive when she walked into that space saw and felt that witness? Didn't that touch you as well?
Oh yeah, absolutely. Yeah, you know, her understanding of the body of Christ and everybody's role in it, and even her reference to spiritual motherhood and fatherhood, it's so humbling. And when I was her age, I didn't even know about those things, and she has such a deep understanding of it, you know.
Yes.
So absolutely. Yeah.
Yes. And I know that the noise level is a little intense in behind some of the conversations, but it's wonderful because it is an intense joy that is being felt by people and an intense happiness to be there, growing closer to our Lord for all of those 24,000 young people who are present, for all of us who are in vocations, giving our lives to the Lord. And also I would say for those who are married, which is a very important vocation in the church, one that we treasure. And there were some young couples with their babies, and it was so beautiful. So this witness was very powerful. And I think the background kind of attests to that.
Mm-hmm.
And then I thought also of Laura's comment that she finds that consecrated religious help people feel welcome. And so it kind of circles back to what was said earlier in our first conversation there with Brooklyn and Rachel about that spirit of welcome. And, you know, Christ was so welcoming to the needy, the poor, the broken, and that she would see in religious a witness of the welcome of Christ. And that, of course, is our prayer and our daily effort as we try to live close to him.
So yeah, when Laura was talking about how she has this attribute of joy, it's like her gift that she can bring to others. And she calls it an exciting way to encounter others and to welcome them. And that really struck me. And, you know, it made me think of this conversation that I had with a sister from another community. They have the custom of being given an attribute or like a gift of the Holy Spirit, if you will, or in this case, I guess a fruit of the Holy Spirit, when they receive their name. I'm not sure if it's like at their clothing or if it's at their profession, but anyway, whatever that attribute is, the sisters take it with them as kind of like an orientation, a deeper understanding of their contribution to the community life. I thought that was really beautiful.
Yes, yes.
You know, for us as little sisters, I think it's kind of like, I think that like that's part of our name, really, you know? And I think that over the years, you know, as we age and mature, hopefully we embody our names more and more, you know, as time goes on. In my time, we picked our names, but I think Sister Carolyn, I think that yours was given to you, wasn't it?
So we had the option to pick, but I just wanted to be whoever the Lord wanted me to be in every way. So I just said, let the congregation pick. So they picked my baptismal name. So Carolyn remained and became Sister Carolyn. All right. So we thank those who have shared with us, and we're going to go into our final video clip for today and see Sister Joseph Marie with Jesuit Seminarian Neil.
Well, my name is Sister Joseph Marie, as you know, and the theme of the conference that we use, it is light.
Yes.
So how do you envision yourself by giving the light?
Yeah. Well, in my vocation as a Jesuit, I get to be in conversations with people, spiritual conversations, and it's a very privileged space to be, and just to listen to their stories and to maybe point back to whoever I meet, where is God already present in your life? Because many people don't recognize God's action in their life. So bringing the gift of Ignatian discernment and of recognizing the motions of God in the daily life to people.
That goes through a little bit of our listening, like listening to the rest of them and facing them, what who they are and what they are. So how do you stay religious, continue the life for others?
Yeah, well, religious people, they embody the gospel virtues in a different way, right? Which we're aspiring to live as Jesus did in this life, and to bring others to follow him in the process. So religious can be brothers and sisters on the journey to heaven with other people.
And how do you think the Little Sisters of the Poor do that?
Well, the Little Sisters of the Poor live that in a more intentional way, in, because of the close contact with the poor. Because Jesus said, whoever you did to this little ones, you did it to me. So the service with the poor is service to Jesus himself. So that's how the sisters bring the light.
Thank you so much.
So as we know, a priest can be a diocesan priest, or he can be a religious, like sisters, like you and I, like brothers. And so Neil is studying to be a Jesuit priest. And I thought it was very powerful how he said that his vocation gives him a privileged space with people. And I think every priest has that, the sensitivity of the brokenness that people bring, the matters of conscience, turning to the priest in times of suffering. But I can really say that that's exactly, very similar in the life of a religious and all religious communities, whatever their charism, whatever their apostolate, I'm certain find that they are in a privileged space with people, even contemplative nuns who pray for and do penance for the needs of the world and all of the intentions that are brought to them. They're in a privileged space with people. And I'm wondering, Sister, if you could talk a little bit about the privileged space that we Little Sisters of the Poor are in with our elderly poor in this time of vulnerability in their lives.
Well, yeah, and I can bring a little anecdote to that if you want. I had an experience in the last home I was in. We had an elderly priest. So we are for the laity. We take care of the elderly poor. Most of them are lay people. A lot of them are, you know, blue collar elders who, you know, can't make it on their own, you know, when they're in their final decades of life. But we also have a capacity to accept elderly priests, you know, in certain circumstances. So anyway, this one priest came to us, and he was only with us for a few weeks, actually, before the Lord called him home. But there was something bothering him. And one day I was in his room, I don't know, bringing him like a glass of water or something like that. And he was like, hey, can you stay? I was like, sure. So I sat down and he's like, and then he just told me like all the things that he had a hard time with over his life. And first of all, I was stunned because I wasn't expecting it. Second of all, I was so moved by his vulnerability. And third of all, I thought this must be a very similar feeling to what a priest has when he hears confession. You know, for whatever reason, this father just, he just wanted, I don't know, a young ear to hear him out. For whatever reason, in that moment, he was inspired to unburden his soul. You get this sense of standing on holy ground.
Yes.
You know, it's a sacred space. It's really a privileged space. And it's, you know, you can compare it to holding, you know, like an extremely precious work of crystal that,
yes,
you know, you have to be so ginger with it and so loving with it and careful. And we have this opportunity, this privilege to witness the things that the Lord has done in other people's lives. And because the elderly come with decades of life, it's anything and everything, you know, that they carry with them that they want to share at any given time. And it's just extremely humbling.
True, because they come to us and they've had so many losses and all their supports are gone and there they are and all their vulnerability, but how they do feel comfortable confiding in us. And as Neil said, you know, we accompany people to heaven. Well, we Little Sisters of the Poor literally accompany people to heaven. We watch with them during their final hours and take turns day and night, holding their hand, praying with them. And then, you know, this whole life that's transpired that may have many joys, many sorrows, much brokenness, whatever. And we get to hand them forward into the Father's arms. And how beautiful is that? So that's kind of what I thought of when Neil oh, made the comment.
Yeah, there's nothing like watching with the dying. I think probably every Little Sister of the Poor holds that as the summit of her vow of hospitality. You know, it's very precious and dear to all of us, you know, just for that reason. It's a sacred moment.
Because when you think of it, when we're there watching with a dying person, time is touching eternity right in that room. And God is so present. So blessed be God for that awesome sacred privilege.
And
so, well, I thank you so much for having this conversation with me, sister. And we thank all of our young people who are the today of the church for the lights that they have shared, the beautiful comments and reflections that they've shared. And we would like to just show you now a very short video of a young woman, Anna, who came by our table, and what she said just summarized everything all of the preceding visitors to our booth had said. So let's hear from her.
Hi, my name is Anna Richardson. I'm from Wichita State University, and I just love seeing all the sisters at this SEEK conference because they're so radiantly joyful.
So there you have it. And we hope that this time together has been helpful to you and hopefully inspiring to you. And we thank all of you for being with us through this discussion. And we invite you to help us to promote vocation awareness and ultimately to glorify God and further the kingdom by promoting vocation awareness. If you would wish to like, share, subscribe, follow our podcast to get the word out to more people so that more young people can be thinking of the beautiful life of a consecrated person, of a priest, or any of the forms of consecrated life. And our email address where you can reach us is lspusapodcast@gmail.com. So again, that's lspusapodcast@gmail.com. And I'd also refer you to our national website, and Sister Mary Alexandra is going to tell you a little bit about that and what you can find there.
Okay, I'm littlesistersofthepoor.org. You can find anything there that your heart desires. And if you can't find it, you send us an email. That simple.
So there are all kinds of opportunities of seeing how you can be involved, even if you're not physically located near one of our homes. So do check it out. And we'll look forward to being with you for our next episode. We're going to take a look at consecrated life in its many forms. We're going to invite Sister Barbara Mullen, who is a sister of St. Joseph of Chambéry, to talk with us. And she will go over the beautiful kaleidoscope of forms of consecrated life and how they all are lived out and glorify God. So we look forward to welcoming her. And then we had so many beautiful reflections from our young people at SEEK that we are going to offer a SEEK Encore episode later, probably in about a month. And we look forward to sharing more of these video clips with you and more of the lights that our young people in the church have shared with us. So thank you for joining us, and may God bless each one of you and your personal journey with Him. And thank you, Sister Mary Alexandra.